Psalm 73, if you'll turn there and just hold your place. Instead of reading at the very beginning, it's going to be a few moments before we come to the scripture today. So let's all take a moment and just let go of all the thoughts of before church, after church, and put our hearts intent upon God's word. Open our hearts to what he wants to say to us this morning. Amen. Well, I don't usually have funny titles, but I'm just going to tell you this morning, I've got about three or four titles for this message. And it starts off as When the Whale Explodes, or When Life Gives You a Raw Deal, or When Life Has Dealt You a Bad Hand. We come to church every Sunday, and we all know how to do the Christian thing. We come to church every Sunday, and I'm not saying there's not sincerity in that. But we all have a tendency, we come, we do the worship, and we receive the word. And yet, almost always, there are just so many layers of who we are that no one really sees the depths, except for God. And I'm aware of that. I'm aware that each one of us, including myself, over the years, we've come into the house of God with all kinds of masks and all kinds of walls. And many people are in here today. I believe this with all of my heart, that there are probably quite a few people in our little congregation today that are battling with things that others do not even know about. That there are deep-seated issues within the hearts, and that there is this level of self-protection that we know how to wear whenever we go out and whenever we come together, even as the people of God. Some are here today trying to overcome and to simply stand, to survive bad things from childhood. There are some here today who have come into the house of God, and you're trying to simply stand in the face of bad things that are happening right now. There are storms that assail you, and you find yourself in the middle of a tempest. And then there are some in the house of God today who have faced, and this is most difficult of all, who have faced a never-ending storm. There are people in the house of God today who came into this world, and it seems that they got a raw deal in the beginning, and they lived and grew up and maybe got married or whatever, and it seems like it never ends. There are some people, we don't address this very often, but there are some people that it's like one wave comes after another. And people tend to look at them, especially in the faith movement, people tend to look at them and say, oh, you must be doing something wrong, rather than entering into the compassion that is necessary in order to understand someone and the place in which they find themselves. Sometimes, I don't know, I guess I'm going to bare my soul a little bit here, but any of you men, sometimes you still, I don't expect you to say yes because you wouldn't be very manly. But do you sometimes feel like you're still just a little boy trying to be a man? Just trying to get it right? And it seems like something keeps knocking you down, and you're still like, I'm just still that little kid, you know, but I've got to do this thing. And some of you women, you're just still a little girl wanting to be a princess and having to face horrendous circumstances, if not understood by others, but at least within your own soul and within your own heart, they are horrendous to you. There are many who cannot get past these things. And there are others who aren't always conscious of the fact that that's what's motivating them to do some of the things that they do. That the way they act and the way that they live very often is driven by those things that have affected them for a lifetime. They stop short of success because of fear, because of things that got buried in them in an abusive childhood. There are many who have losses, painful losses. The Lord taught Maggie and I something years ago about losses. And I read a quote one time that said, life is a series of losses. And living in Christ is learning to deal with those losses. You will face losses in this life. And some of you may identify even right now as I'm speaking that the hole in your heart and some of the things that are grieving you so deeply, it's because of something that was lost. Whether it was a relationship that was lost or health that was lost. And I'll come back to those things in a moment. But sometimes it seems to never end. We lose hope. We lose faith. People come to church, but inside they're quietly suffering. And yet, All we're trying to do is survive, and what about overcoming? Didn't Jesus promise us victory? Aren't we desiring to overcome? And I will ask this question as I begin this morning. How do you live life as a Christian when life has given you a raw deal? How do you live as a Christian when you feel that you've been given a bad hand? How do you live as a Christian when it's a never-ending battle, or the things that were the battles of the past still keep coming up, flying up in your face? Every time you turn around, every time you think that you're about to make it and it looks like the sun's coming out, here comes another cloud and it begins to rain, and it's that same rain that rained on you 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 25 years ago, whatever it may be. How do you live as a Christian in this series of things that doesn't end? Three areas that I thought of as I was preparing this that I want to mention. Sometimes it's relational. Sometimes it's problems in relationships, in family, or in marriages, and sometimes it seems that it's other people's relationships. Have you ever been in a situation where it's other people's relationships that are the storm? It's not you, but you're caught in the battle of somebody else's relationship storm, and it all spills over onto you, and it affects you. Sometimes it is relational like that. We'll come back to this because it will affect you in many ways. Sometimes it is financial or vocational, and your dreams are constantly dashed. I think about, did you ever see the movie Up? You remember the little man that went up with the balloons? And you remember when he and his wife, they kept saving and they just kept having to break the piggy bank because every time they thought they might be able to make that dream come true, there was another flat tire or another whatever it was, and they never could get ahead. And some people, it seems like all they have to do is touch something and it turns to gold. And then sometimes it's a Christian that's serving God and doing everything right, and it seems like you can't save a dime, you can't get ahead, you spend your whole life trying to catch up, and you have dreams and you have visions and all of these things that require resources, and you wonder, how will it ever come to pass? Because I just face this never ending storm of things that drain me in my resources. All of these things are plagued by the fact that you watch TV and the commercials paint a totally different picture, don't they? You watch going back to relationships for a moment, you look at the commercials on TV and all people are fighting about is their ego. Meanwhile, you're in the middle of a storm that threatens to break a relationship forever. You have trouble with your finances. How many of you see they're constantly, and people who are getting my age, you look at this and it's like, they're constantly showing the retirement fund commercials. And how would you survive? And they have these things that stack up the years ahead and the money, and you're like, they don't know my life. Or maybe the storms and the things that you're facing are physical. You get bad reports from the doctor, serious reports, things that cause fear. And around you, people are dancing and laughing, having a good time and living. And on the commercials, all they're talking about is lifestyle lift. That's the only health problems that they're concerned with. Lifestyle lift and such things. And you don't know whether you're going to live. And your eyes latch on to those things around you. Your problem may be relational, physical, vocational, financial, and you can't help it. You look around you and other people seem to be doing okay. You're a Christian. You're serving the Lord with all of your heart, and you look around you and they're the unbelievers. Unbelievers are living like the devil, and they seem to be getting along just fine. They just go out to the movies and they spend money and they have friends, and their friends come and they tell you all about these things that they do. And you're thinking, my life is such a mess. Your eyes again latch on to those things and you see just how unfair life is. You see just how unfair life is, and it begins to play over and over in your mind. Life isn't fair, is it? Life isn't fair. And in your mind, because you know as a Christian, God is sovereign over life. God is the God of life, and life isn't fair, so is God not fair? Did I believe, and here comes a question, did I believe in God in vain? Did I believe in God for nothing? Some years ago in Taiwan, a 66-ton whale died and was beached on the southwestern coast of Taiwan. That's pretty big, isn't it? 66 tons. It was 56 feet long near the city of Tainan. 2 weeks later on January, keep in mind 2 weeks go by. 2 weeks later on January 29th, the authorities decided to truck the dead whale to a laboratory where they could do an autopsy. It took 50 laborers and 3 lifting cranes 13 hours to hoist the 56-foot beast onto a flatbed trailer truck. Pedestrians and shop owners poured into the streets to watch the spectacle. It sounds like a children's book. To watch the spectacle of the big 66-ton whale making its way through the streets of downtown Tainan. And then it happened. They were not prepared for it. As the truck was creeping along through the downtown region with crowds looking on, the sun having done its work on this animal, it's been dead for at least 2 weeks, the flatbed truck hitting bumps in the road, the whale exploded. Literally exploded, and entrails and whale blubber went everywhere. People in the streets were covered with blubber. The stores were covered with whale blubber and with entrails. The cars were covered with it. People were aghast. They were shocked. Beloved, they weren't prepared for that. No one was expecting what happened that day when the whale blew up. And some people's lives are like the whale blew up, the time they were born, and another one blew up a few years later, and another one blew up a few years later, and they didn't feel that they did anything to cause it, and maybe they did nothing to cause it, and yet it blew up, and there they stand all covered with the mess that somebody else caused. And Christians begin to say, where is God in my life? I go to church, I sing, I put on the smile, but inside, life is so unfair. And have I believed in God in vain? And so I want to introduce you this morning to Asaph. Asaph was one of the choir directors for King David in ancient Israel. He was the author of Psalm 73. He was praise and worship leader in Israel. He was the Wyatt and Carolyn of Israel. And he would come before the people and he would lift up the word of God and he would write songs. And he would write psalms and the people would sing. He was a man of faith who led worship at the temple of God. He was a man of faith who had a crisis in his faith. So I want to take this in chunks for a few moments. And I want you to look at verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 73, first of all. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph comes to a time in his life that his faith is tested because his eyes are on people. In verse 1, he begins with basic doctrine, with theology. He says in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel. He begins right, doesn't he? Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. And then he introduces his problem. He introduces his crisis. And before we come back to that, let me ask you another question. What do you do when your theology does not match your reality? What do you do when what you believe about God doesn't match what you're experiencing? You know, many people in the church today are taught nothing but prosperity. Give to God, God's going to give to you, how to succeed, how to become rich. Christians are taught courses on how to prosper and all of these things, all in the name of the Lord, where many of the things that have already been mentioned in the service today are never spoken. Repentance, the blood of Christ. What happens when your theology is a theology of only the goodness of God and your reality seems to be telling you something different? How do you live? What do you do when your theology clashes with reality? Now, your problem and my problem may be different from that of Asaph's problem. We really don't even know exactly how his began. But at the core, the issue is the same and the remedy is the same. And I want you to walk through it with me. I don't know what set this in motion for Asaph, but I can tell you this was a serious crisis in Asaph's life. He said, my feet almost slipped. What he is saying here is I almost lost my footing. I almost He's talking about faith. He's not talking about where he was standing. He's saying, I almost lost my foundation. I almost lost my footing. My faith almost was lost to me. I almost fell. I was in a bad place. I was about to fall. And why? It says, for I was envious. He tells why. For I was envious of the boastful or the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You may say, well, this isn't me at all. You've been talking about me until now, but now you're talking about Asaph and his envy. Hold on for a few moments. Sometime in Asaph's life, there was a bad circumstance. I don't know if it was some great need that he had, if it was a lack of provision or a lack in a relationship or whatever it was, but he looked around. This is what happened. When things were bad for him, he looked around at those around him that were living an ungodly lifestyle. And he knew. He said, I'm separated unto the Lord. I'm living for the Lord and I'm serving the Lord. But he began to look around and he began to look at those who were compromising. He began to look at those who were not serving God, those who were living an ungodly lifestyle. And he began to see that they seemed to be fine, that they were living a life of prosperity and they didn't seem to be having the same problems that he was having. He looked around and saw these, and I want you to notice it says that he saw the prosperity. That word prosperity in the Hebrew is the word, you've heard it many times, shalom. It's a Hebrew greeting. It's a word, it doesn't just mean hello. When two Israelites met and they said shalom, it's a greeting, but it means much, much more than that. It means may you prosper, but more than that, it means may you be whole. May your life be good. May your heart be right. May you be blessed on the inside and the outside. May you be in a good place with God. May you be in a good place physically and spiritually. Shalom encompasses all of those things. And he said, I looked around and I was envious because I saw ungodly people who had shalom. In fact, it looked like God was pouring out blessings upon them. And here I am serving God with all of my heart and I'm struggling and I can't make it. There's something in Asaph's life that is missing. And you may not see envy as part of your problem. But beloved, this is what happens. When you have a raw deal, when you've been given a bad hand, when the whale has exploded numerous times in your life, you cannot help but look around. And when you look around, you begin to see others who seem to be doing better. Those of you who were young, you have friends at school. You're having trouble at home. You're having trouble because of things that have been going on your whole lifetime. Or you're having trouble, you're in a bad spot right now with your parents or whatever it may be. You go to school, you're trying to do what's right. You're wanting to serve God. You go to school and you're surrounded by young people that tell you about all of the wicked things they're doing and all the fun that they're having, and it just seems to be okay and fun and blessed with no problems. And you begin to look, whether you're an adult or a young person, when you've been given what you feel is a raw deal, you begin to look around and you cannot help but think, you can't help but see the apparent blessings upon the wicked. They begin to be magnified. You say, why can't I have what they have? Why can't I just have a day with some peace? And you think that the wicked have peace. Why can't I have what they have? Why can't I just do like they do? Why do I discipline my life and set myself apart to serve God? What's in it for me? Asaph says, my feet almost slipped. I almost lost my foundation when I saw all of this around me. Let's read verses 4 through 12. I want to go through these very quickly. I'm not going to say much about them because he just elaborates on what the wicked around him are doing. He says, for there are no pangs or no pain, no sorrow in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. In other words, they are mockers of the things of God. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. What that means, I've looked that up in a whole bunch of different translations, is that God's people come around and they see that and they just accept what the wicked are pouring out, and it affects them as well. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. And so he goes over all of these things. And he's pouring out his heart. But look at verse 13, because here comes the crisis. This is where the enemy tries to get hold of your soul. Verse 13, he begins to question why he even walks with God. Verse 13, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. For some of you, I'm just going to rephrase this. Surely I went down that aisle and accepted Jesus for nothing. Surely I was baptized and I repent and I seek to live a clean life for nothing. I'm not prospering. Things aren't right for me. And I've washed my hands, he says, in innocence. In other words, I did it in innocence, but what has it gotten me? For all day long, I have been plagued and chastened, chastised every morning. Here is a man who is serving God in ministry. And he says, I am plagued every day. And I am surrounded by wicked people that are blessed by God. Because how many of you know the Bible says all good things come from God? I'm surrounded by wicked people who are blessed by God. Why? Why do I even serve Him? Asaph truly is in a pit. It's a bad place, and he wants to give up. And maybe someone here this morning, you say, I this week have wanted to give up. I've just wanted to give up. He is in a place where he thinks it's all in vain. He says, I came to God and I get nothing. I separated myself to his ways. I live a clean life. For what? I've disciplined myself. I go to church. I pray. I don't go where I used to go. I don't hang out with the unbelievers. I don't go to the bars. I turn my eyes from porn. I set limits on my very speech. I don't speak like the unbelievers. My language is cleaned up. I look around me and the wicked are prospering. They're having fun. And I'm in a storm, surrounded by pain and sorrow and sickness and confusion. How is my life any better for having served God? Bad place to be, isn't it? When you can't sort something out, it's really difficult. Now, before we look at the rest and what God does in Asaph's heart, I want to give you just a few warnings. Here are the dangers that you want to avoid when you find yourself in the place in which Asaph found himself. One is that you begin to feel that you're a victim. How many of you know our society is full of victims? We have a victim mentality. Everything is somebody else's fault. You will begin to blame other people. You'll begin to look around and you're not going to blame God because you've been taught better. And you're not going to blame yourself, but you're going to see yourself as a victim. And you'll begin to say, it's because of what mama did. It's because of what daddy did. It's because of what my uncles did. It's because of that person that abused me. It's because of this, that, the business partner who cheated me, or whatever it may be. You can think of 1,000 things. When it happens over and over and over again, you begin to feel like a victim, and then you have the victim mentality, which says, I am owed something here. I am owed something here. Everybody needs to make excuses for me because this is just the way I am because of what was done to me. And so you begin to walk in this victim mentality. And you don't have patience for anyone who doesn't understand exactly where you are coming from. And it's all everybody else's fault. And you think that you can do no different. You begin to excuse yourself. I can't rise above this because I got a raw deal. I'm angry because of the way I was raised. I behave this way because of what others have done to me. And then there is the issue of bitterness. Over a period of time, if you allow bitterness, the Bible says bitterness has a root. It's the only sin that is spoken of in the Bible as having a root. It gets in there and it's tenacious. bitterness, this seething anger and resentment towards anybody and everything because of what has happened to you. You become bitter with life. Bitterness really means just a sour, acid taste. And so you have this bitter, bitter taste about life. Everything is seen through the eyeglasses of what has happened to you. You're raw deal. And you become hard of heart and bitter and angry. And no one can relate to you, and you can't relate to anyone else, because there are walls that automatically go up when anyone tries to reach you or talk to you. They can't talk to you because you're not responsible for anything in your life, because it was done to you by others and it's other people's fault. So therefore, don't say anything to me. And you become a bitter, mean, angry person, and you die that way if the Lord doesn't intervene. Another issue is depression. Because when you become so weighted down with these things, you can't get out from under that blanket of feeling. Depression becomes a cloak that you wear. And it becomes a constant thing in your life. And beloved, we look at people sometimes who are depressed and we say, just pick yourself up. And there is a time that, you know what, the Lord can pick you up, and we're going to see that. But listen to me. Because years ago I did not understand this, and I misjudged people. But beloved, you can walk in depression for so long that it does become a physical thing. It does affect you biologically, and then it is physical, and then it's even harder to come out from under it. You don't want to be there, do you? This isn't where we want to be. We're children of the Most High God. We're to have lives that are joyful. We're to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. We're to have an overflow of the Holy Spirit in our lives that bubbles over so that we have something for other people. Amen?
Amen.
But when you get in this pit, the temptation is to run and to hide, to quit, and to isolate yourself and to give up. And you live, whether it's in reality or not, you live in the cave of your own making. Well, Asaph began to consider his crisis, and we can see what happened with him. And so first, I'm going to give you about four things that he did. The first thing is that he thought about, and this is what we need to do in times like this. We begin to not think rationally, but we need to think clearly. We need to think through what our attitudes and our actions will do to other people. We're so busy thinking about what's been done to us and the raw deal that we've gotten that sometimes we don't think. We become so selfish in all of it that we don't think about what it's going to do, what our response is going to do to the people who are around us and who are influenced by us. He began to think about his influence and his responsibility towards other people. This is very telling. Look at verse 15. He said, if I had said, I will speak thus. And what he's saying here is, I decided to myself, if I were to speak this in front of the people of God, the way that I'm feeling right now, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children, God. What is he saying here? He's saying, if I let myself go with this, and some of you need to hear this. If I let myself go with this and I fall, I stay in this pit and I just continue to fall, and I begin to speak forth out of this, and I begin to spew this stuff out of my mouth about what's been done to me and where I am with no glory to God and no victory in my life, then I'm going to be giving a false witness to an entire generation of people who are watching me, because he's praise and worship leader of all of Israel. You may say, well, I'm not praise and worship leader of all of Israel, but beloved, every single one of you has influence. It's a gift God has given you. If it's one person, it's much more than that, because you don't know how many people you influence. You're the very dark cloud over your head when you walk into a public place influences other people. I've seen people come into church with a dark cloud over their head and sit and just wait. It's like it's a manipulation. It's what I'll see if anybody will speak to me. And they just, a cloud comes over the whole group of people. You influence other people. And if you begin to live and speak and act as though God isn't true and his enemies are being blessed, but you're not, and you can't see the blessings of God upon your own life, you're giving. We're called to be witnesses for the Most High God. You're being a witness, but you're being a witness that says God is bad to his children. What kind of testimony? God treats his children like a bad father. that's what he does to me. You have a responsibility to bear the witness to the truth, no matter what you're feeling. We don't live by our emotions, we live by the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
You have a responsibility to bear witness to truth, not to cause others to stumble in their walk. I think about parents in this. If children, if all they hear is their parents talking about how bad they have it, how good the unbelievers around them have it, and it's always, why is God doing this to me? What kind of testimony is that to the children who come up hearing that? And what kind of testimony would it be if they heard instead, in all of my suffering, in the raw deal that I don't understand, God is working good.
Amen.
And I'm going to hold on because by faith, I know that He's going to work something good
Amen.
In my life. The second thing he did was he got into the right atmosphere. I've got to move quickly. He got into the right atmosphere. This is amazing. He says in verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Talking about the wicked. Let me tell you what he's saying here, what happened with Asaph. He said, this was too painful for me. This was a pit that I could not get myself out of. It was horrible until I went to church. He went to church and he worshiped God. And in the atmosphere of worship and the Word of God, everything changed. His outlook changed. Everything changed. Have you ever noticed? I know many of you do this. Have you ever noticed what a bad place you can be in, but you are a believer and you love God? What a bad place you can be in, and then you come into the house of God and you just begin to worship Him, and how suddenly it's like you come back to your right mind?
Amen.
Did you ever stop in praise and worship and say, I'm just such an idiot. Lord, why was I like that all week? When you're in His presence, if you took note of the last song that we sang, that the praise and worship team brought us to this morning, in the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish. It doesn't mean you don't have any more, does it? But in the presence of Jehovah, troubles vanish. Fears are lifted. In the presence of the King. Beloved, when you come into the presence of the Lord, let me tell you something. We don't need more sermons on three easy steps to success. How to feel positive about yourself. We need the presence of the King.
Amen.
When you live in the presence of the King and your feet upon His Word, your thoughts begin to line up with His thoughts about you.
Amen.
And you know that He's a good Father. And all of these thoughts that you're bombarded with all week long that are from the enemy of your soul begin to vanish in the presence of the Lord. You begin during the week to listen to the devil's lies and those MP3 files from your childhood. You're no good. I hate you. You'll never amount to anything. Oh, I'm such a failure. All of those things just start playing over and over and over again in your mind. And you don't even realize where they're coming from. You start listening to the devil's lies. Memories of all of your losses, all of the humiliations flood in again. But if you're a believer, like Asaph, the sanctuary changes everything.
Yeah.
Beloved, that's why we need the church. That's one reason we need the church. The Lord commanded. He created the church. We need the people of God. There is something to be said for the corporate worship and the presence of God. He says, I am enthroned in the praises of my people. He's there. He's present. And in the presence of Jehovah, everything changes. I think of Job, poor Job. I think of his situation, his suffering, all that he was going through when he's surrounded by his word of faith buddies who are sitting around him saying, well, if you were righteous, this wouldn't be happening to you. If you had faith, this wouldn't be happening to you. But you know what? Job is tenacious and he keeps bearing his heart to God. And he says, though he slay me, yet will I worship him until God changes everything. Third thing that Asaph did is he backed up enough to see the big picture. He stopped looking at himself and others in a wrong way. And he began to see the big picture according to God's word. The whale may have exploded, but he saw that its effects were limited. It wasn't forever. And it wasn't everybody that was affected. Can I give you a little statement here for you to take with you? Life circumstances are not life sentences. Life circumstances are not life sentences. Do not fall into the trap of believing that you can never change, that God's never going to give you victory, that you're never going to get out from under this, that that mountain is never going to move, that you have to always live your life defeated, and that it's never going to change. That's what the enemy wants for you. The wicked will end in eternal separation from God. Look at verses 18 through 24 again. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. He's seeing what's going to happen to the wicked. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. So Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish, he says, talking about his own thoughts. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. What does he mean by that? Well, think about your dog. Your dog is only concerned about himself in the immediate moment, what's happening right now. He can't think ahead and plan ahead. And when you get into this pit like Asaph, all you're concerned with is just right now and what's happening to me. Nevertheless, I am continually with you, God. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. So Asaph begins to see things from the perspective of eternity. And as long as his eyes were on his problems, he was overwhelmed. But when he came to the sanctuary and he began to look at things through the eyes of the Lord, and he began to see the big picture and through the eyes of eternity, he realized that his life circumstances were not a life sentence. And that there was something else that was in store for the wicked, but there was something in good that was good that was in store for him. Lastly, he drew near to the Lord in love. This is where we need to return to. Verses 25 through 28. Whom have I in heaven but you? Beloved, when this is your heart, these other things will fade. Whom have I in heaven but you? See, when it gets to the place where it's not just a religion anymore, but it's Him.
Yes.
When you fall in love with the Lord. When you're truly moved deep in your heart by what He has done for you, and you realize the reality of His personhood, and you respond to Him as you would a person that you are able to communicate with and to express love to. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. There's nothing that consumes me here, Lord, more than you. You're all that matters. My flesh and my heart fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know, God spoke to Abraham and He says, I am your exceeding great reward, Abraham. Me. You're looking for the reward of circumstances. You're looking for the reward of acceptance. You're looking for the reward of being understood or being treated right or whatever it may be. And God's saying to you, I am your reward. When you get this, you'll get it all. I am your exceeding great reward. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. In other words, for worshiping other things. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works, O Lord. This is the heart of the matter. Worship turned Asaph's heart back to God. And he is restored in his love for God. And you say, okay, I come in here all week long, I live under torment, and I come in here and I worship God, and my heart is turned back towards God. Then I go back out and I live my life and I'm filled with torment again. Well, maybe you're not worshiping except at church. Maybe you're not loving Him, spending time with Him and worshiping Him any other time. Because in the presence of Jehovah, beloved, everything changes. Everything changes. In closing, even unbelievers, just bear with me for a moment. Even unbelievers, I want to give you something very positive to think about here this morning before you leave. Even unbelievers can largely change their life and circumstances for the better. There are people who have been caught up in the same circumstances as you who do not know the Lord. There are celebrities. I don't like to build them up, but I'm just going to use that this morning. I could name them. There are celebrities that people just ooh and ah over on television all the time who were famous and prosperous, who had the most horrific childhoods you could ever imagine and overcame it all. Beloved, if they can do that in the natural strength of human choices, because a lot of it comes down to choices. If they can do that in the natural strength of human choices, how much more can we do when the Word of God says that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? And that if I have the Holy Spirit speaking to me and guiding me, making the path straight for me, how can I not overcome? Why should I live in this pit? Why should I stay in this place that I feel like I've been given such a raw deal? The whale has exploded. But are you going to stay there on the street and be covered with the mess? Sometimes, and I don't want this, I'm not counseling here. But sometimes we think we're supposed to stay in some pit or some place that some hand that we think's been dealt to us. Sometimes we think we're supposed to continue in it just the way it is. Because, well, I've got to do this because I'm a Christian. When sometimes all you're doing is enabling the situation and making it worse. I'm not talking about breaking out of covenant or anything like that. But I'm saying sometimes we just continue in things that the Lord says it's time to put your foot down and say, I'm not going to allow this in my house. I'm not going to live this way. This is not the way that I'm going to walk because this is not what God has called me to do. There are times that you have to rise above difficult circumstances that you cannot control. There are things in your lives that come against you that you can do nothing about. And the Lord says that He will give you strength to rise above it and to be a light and to be a witness for Him anyway. In all things, there are choices to be made. Will I stay here and let this stuff cover me and smother me and live this way? Or will I rise up in Christ and believe that God has a plan for me and a future for me and a hope? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We have Him. We have Him. We have the promises of God. We have the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But we get into a rut and we accept things just as they are. So for some of you this morning, you are at a crossroads. You're at a fork in the road. You have admittedly been given a raw deal. Will you let that define who you are and cause you to be a bitter victim? Or will you, with the help of Christ, rise above the waves and walk on water like the example that we have been given to exalt Christ? See, Asaph went to the sanctuary and he worshiped the Lord. I'm almost done, but listen for a moment. The Bible says that you are in Christ and Christ is in you, right? The Bible says, and this is a mystery, I don't understand it, but the Bible says that if you're in Christ, you are seated with Him already in heavenly places, and the enemy is underneath your feet. That you are seated, where is Christ? He is seated on the throne of God. And Ephesians says that you and I are seated with Him in heavenly places. And you're in this place under all of your circumstances, bent over by this heavy burden and the things that keep bombarding you over and over. And you come into the house of God and you worship God. Look at what happens. You begin to lift Christ up. He's really already there, but you're exalting Him where He belongs to be in your heart. You lift Christ up and it can't be any other way. As you lift Him up because you're in Him, where are you going to be? Lifted up. You lift up Christ and you'll be lifted up. Because He's in you and you are in Him. So pour out your heart to God. He already knows how you feel. Think about the influence that you have on other people around you. Look with an eternal perspective in the Word of God. See what your future is. As opposed to those who don't believe. And then draw near to the Lord in love. Worship Him. Adore Him. Honor Him. Make Him first in everything, regardless of your feelings. And let Him do what He's going to do. Amen. Let's stand. Wyatt and Carolyn, if you come.